On out. Thank you. Thank you, Terry and Serena. Yeah, go to Sunday school. This morning I just want to, it's Thanksgiving weekend. That's awesome. I love this weekend because I get to stuff myself with turkey, and anytime I get to do that, that's a huge bonus. So, you know what? I just want to start off with a prayer of thanksgiving and just say thank you for all that we have, Lord. And watching videos like that and just hearing what Serena had to say and even Terry, it's just we need to be more thankful for what we have. And I'm always so encouraged by some of our elders meeting, because one of the first things on our agenda to do every time is just to pray a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And I don't think we can have enough of that when we turn to God. So let's just do that today. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you continue to give us. We thank you for your generosity in our lives, as we have loved ones, as we have things and objects and material goods that we don't necessarily need. And so we just lift you up and we just praise you for all that you do, all that you continue to give us. And may we be reminded of that on a continual basis. Even in times when we're having a frustrating day or just we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. We just pray that you prompt us with your Holy Spirit. Remind us that what we have is a blessing. I just pray that we're reminded of that blessing always. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I know as we approach Thanksgiving, one thing I'm thankful for is the NHL season has started again. And I know some of you Oilers fans aren't used to that, but most people are thankful when it starts the hockey season. Looks like you guys are going to have the same issue with the goaltending problems this year, so I'm sorry about that, by the way. Anyways, today we're going to be looking at some of the witnesses of Jesus in just kind of like a small chunk of Scripture. We're going to look at some of the witnesses that Jesus had in his ministry. And they're pretty outstanding when you actually look at them in the whole context of Scripture versus one tiny little portion or one tiny little chunk. And so we're going to start by reading from John 5:31, John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. Excuse me. Kind of still battling a man cold, so I apologize for that. You know, you might hear me whine about it every once in a while during the sermon here. Here's how it goes. Verses 31 says this: if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. So this is Jesus that is talking at this point in time. And he says, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And so we see that in this, immediately as we start reading this verse in this context, we need to understand that Jesus is making it very clear to the world that he is equal with God. He had literally just finished saying that in the prior verses. In verse 19, he said, "Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see, this is a bold declaration. And so Jesus is now furthering this statement by making it known that the only way to the Father is through him, Jesus Christ. So we talked about that last week. Jesus is the giver of life. And that life is given for all eternity when we believe in him. Scripture would also state that Jesus is the final judge. And Scripture just affirms the fact that Jesus is the one that provides this access to God the Father. So Jesus is God in the flesh. And he is the way to know God. And this is true because Jesus is the incarnation. He is God in the flesh. So as we read that, or even hear that, questions should start to naturally arise within our minds. What evidence is there to that fact? What is really being said here in John that should point us towards the fact that what Jesus is saying is true and is affirmed? You see, Jesus gives an amazing, intense speech here. And when we look at that speech, even further questions should arise. Why would Jesus' listeners at this time, the Jewish leaders, why would they or should they believe his testimony? Why would anyone consider the testimony of Jesus to be reliable, let alone the ones from way back in the past, but even for today? And so Jesus, in this impassioned speech, talks about why his testimony is valid and a reliable one. He provides witnesses and evidence that should uphold being sent by God and God's only Son. And us as listeners and the people that were the Jewish ones back in the day should hear that and be like, okay, it is affirmed because Scripture is acknowledging it. Not only that, but Jesus talks of John the Baptist as one of his great witnesses. He talks of the works that he's doing all around as he's performing miracles and signs. And he's reaching out to these people that are so unloved and demonstrating love to them with his works. And the Old Testament scriptures point towards the person of Jesus Christ. And each aspect that he brings up, it reinforces and corroborates his testimony. You see, these different evidences that were given in this passage, they're not only helpful to people in Jesus' time, but ours as well. You know, when we look at the nature of these witnesses, we'll see something that's very important. The fact that every one of them finds their roots in God the Father. That's pretty amazing. He's not pointing to these witnesses in his impassioned speech to have like an appeal to facts or circumstances, nor is he pointing out to them in some sort of, let's shape this person's opinion on who I am, because that's important. He's not trying to lift himself up in this whole fact and make himself look great in front of society around him. But he does point out how each one of these witnesses are upheld by his Heavenly Father. See, the Father, he is the main witness. In each and every circumstance, as Jesus ministers to the people, the Father is the one that is the main witness behind every aspect, whether it's John, whether it's the Old Testament scriptures, or the public ministry that Jesus is doing. Jesus is seeking the will of the Father in all that he does. That is something that we as society or like as a church should learn from and be like, man, we need to be witnesses as Jesus is a witness. We need to have that kind of attitude that when the Father has these commands for us, that we just roll with that. We go with where he's leading us. Everything that the church does should be aimed towards the Father in our ministries. John 5:19-20. It talks about Jesus giving them this answer, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." God bears witness to Jesus, and Jesus' claims are confirmed through the likes of John the Baptist in his works and through Scripture. This is why we know the claim of divinity in John 5:19 is true, as all these aspects point towards Jesus as divine, and they attest to that. I want you to imagine for a second that you're kind of at home. And as you're sitting there, someone comes to the door from your work, and they're like, "Hey, I just want you to know that today you got a promotion," and you're all excited about that. You're giddy with the news. You're excited. It's fantastic. But what if that news wasn't sent from your boss? What if that was just someone who was just kind of playing a practical joke on you, and as we went into work that day and we later talked to our boss, we found out that this person was never heard of, nor was this conversation actually occurring, and our dreams of promotion was just shattered and crushed. You know, when we look at that on the gospel front, in the same way, we need to analyze that the witnesses of Christ, that they are important because they come from God. They come from the big boss. And it's important for us to understand that the witnesses of the Bible are from God. That is the main aspect. John 5:31-32, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true." Yet another one who testifies is the Father in this instance. And it needs to be seen that although the testimony of John the Baptist is important, it carries far less weight than the testimony of the Father. The main witness of Jesus is the Father. We should always remember that. And that should technically be enough for us as a church to be like, yeah, the Father totally supports the ministry of Jesus. But it never ever hurts to dig a little deeper. So let's look at the witness of the Father as seen through John the Baptist and through Jesus' own works and in Scripture and in how God the Father is center stage in each and every one of them. John the Baptist, we've talked a lot about him, and he's referred to as a witness in John's gospel several times. John was a great witness. Let's not get that wrong. And once again, he's another guy that we can learn from as to what a great witness should really be. And it's all well and good, and him being a good witness is not where we're going to get stuck. But we're going to focus on an aspect of that witness. Because John was a prophet. John 1:20-21, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.'" And so this is just a minor disclaimer for all of you. We remember going through this, that this passage isn't necessarily John saying he's not a prophet. He's not the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it talks about this prophet that's to come, the prophet that is being acknowledged here at this point in time. John is not that prophet. He is a prophet. And so we see what really the aspect of a prophet does as John downplays his own importance and brings glory to God the Father. How often in our lives when something's going so well, when we're doing great with life, do we downplay the person that we are and give our Father the credit? I question that sometimes just from a personal stance on my own end because I don't necessarily do that all the time. It's easy to kind of have that puffed up ego that Paul talks about in Corinthians where you kind of get this puffed up melon and you think you're kind of superior in this world. We need to start giving glory to our Father in heaven. And so John is one of those people that he understands that, yeah, I'm a great person, I'm a great speaker, I'm a great prophet, but that doesn't come from my giftings. It's from the Father up above. And so once again, in talking about John as a prophet, in Matthew 11:9, Jesus points out that John is a prophet. As it says, "Then what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." John is a great prophet, people. As he points people away from himself and towards Jesus. You know, when we look at John He had all the right genetic structures for being a great prophet. His father, Zechariah, he was a priest. So anytime you kind of have that in the Jewish lineage, you're already looked upon as kind of a bonus guy. You're in good standing because your father was a priest at some point in time. So good on you. And so that's really cool. Not only that, but John took his kind of lineage and took it even further as he was a Nazarite. And for those of you who don't understand, Nazarites did some pretty amazing things. One thing that they did was they refused to drink any alcohol or let it touch them in any instance. John embraced that. He had no issues with that. Luke 1:15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." John did not speak on his own accord, but rather spoke as one sent by God. That sounds pretty much like a prophet to me. And so, as a man who's sent by God and speaking on his behalf, this is someone that once again directs everything to the Father up above. That's pretty outstanding. John 1:6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And it continues in John 3:29, as John says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him." And so when we put that in the light of other passages in the Old Testament, like Malachi 3:1, it says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And John is that messenger that is sent by God. This is a man that wants everything to be pointed towards Jesus Christ. And it's affirmed in Matthew 11:10, Mark 1:2, and Luke 7:27. It's very clear that this is a man of God who is doing the work of God. I wonder, in my own personal life, or even everyone's kind of personal lives as we're sitting here, how often we take our kind of great commission or our mission very seriously. We may not have this title of prophet. We may not have this title of pastor. But how often do we approach scripture, or how often do we approach public, and we look at some instances, and our immediate thought process and everything is to be, man, today I'm going to give glory to Jesus. How often do we approach that in our everyday functionality, in our everyday life? And so I just think of the examples that are set before us of what a true good witness should be. As a witness should just embrace the fact that we are there to share who God the Father is. To let people know who Jesus Christ the Son is and what he did on earth, as he is the incarnation and he is God in the flesh. We see that John in John 5:35, he was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So John is a lamp that shines, and it's not on his own. It's not on his own. He is a lamp that has been kindled, and he finds his source of light from outside of himself. And he's definitely not turning towards worldly things, but he's grasping on to God, and he's just saying, man, direct me, Lord. Lead me where I need to go. Every single step, when you look at what John's doing, has been a step that has been taken for the Father up above. He even leapt with delight while he was inside his mother's womb. And his first action, as he's kind of doing his ministry, he's living in the wilderness. He's dirty, he's nasty, he's eating gross things. And he's out there and he's declaring the works of the Lord, preparing the way for the true light, because Jesus is that light. I just want to say, just because John finds his source from outside of himself, that does not devalue his position as a witness. Just because we find our source from outside and we should be reaching out to God, it does not devalue our position as well. But instead, it should be something that should light us a fire. And we should be like John and bear witness to Jesus and use that kindled fire and light from the Father in order to do so, instead of leaning on our own understandings and our own kind of worldly perspective. You know, we've never met John, but his testimony and the history of what he's done, it should be seen as evidence to the person of Jesus Christ even for today. And we should be reminded that Jesus is 100% divine and 100% human. And man, John uplifted him something great. We see John as a great witness, but we also see that the works of Jesus are a witness to who he is as well. In John 5:36, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus' very works point to the Father as having sent him. And so it's like we start questioning, what is this works of Jesus referred to here, and how does it testify to the witness of Jesus? John, the author of the gospel, he would call some of the works of Jesus as signs. A sign is a symbol or a pointer towards something. We would understand these signs to be miracles that occurred and that Jesus was doing. That was just one aspect of his works, one aspect of his ministry. But can you imagine if as you're kind of cruising around the Edmonton countryside doing your thing, you're going to Walmart or whatever, and there's like Jesus would be there gathered with this massive group and he's healing people, wouldn't you just be so filled with joy and delight and be like, I'm witnessing some sort of miracle happening here? Where is this coming from? It's got to be coming from God. And as I think about some of that, I think about the prayer life that we can have as a church, that we can have as people, and how God wants to answer those prayers. We shouldn't look at something like his miracles and signs as something that isn't available for us. The Holy Spirit is still in our world today. I know that's a shocker for some people, but he is still present, and he is still doing work. And all we have to do is have faith that he can do that work. It's not going to be like because of what I did. It's going to be the work that the Holy Spirit's doing. And as we turn to him, we shouldn't be in shock and awe when a miracle occurs. We shouldn't be stunned by something like that. We should be encouraged and loving and be like, yeah, we need more of that going on. And as I was sitting there watching that video, this girl just talked about the delight and excitement of receiving a gift for the first time. That's the kind of delight and excitement we should have when miracles start presenting themselves around that. When people are coming to Jesus Christ and are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That kind of delight should fill us up, and we should just be ecstatic with it. Be like, there is gifts going on all over the place here. And we should just be in awe of the work that God does. We shouldn't be shocked by it. That's not getting us anywhere. It's not getting us anywhere fast. And it just seems like faith and miracles and signs have just died off. And it's a tragedy. Because when I look at what's going on sometimes in the world, and some of the things that are happening in Africa, some of the things that are happening in like Russia and all over the place, in Fiji, there are some pretty amazing miracles that are occurring there, and we just need to open our eyes and have faith that it can happen here in Canada. There's a reason why people in Quebec hate religion, and we should just be like, why is that? Maybe it's because we've lost that kind of faith, and we've become a crew, a church that is more kind of bent on making sure that our attendance mark gets checked off for this Sunday. Instead of being a spirit-filled, spirit-led church that is ready to go out there and serve in some fashion, that is ready to see the Holy Spirit work in our community. And so I just look at that and I'm like, man, the signs and miracles are evidenced in our Bible. We need to take them as literal and see that God was working in the midst of these people, and he can work in the midst of us today too. All we have to do is look at some of the miracles that Jesus was doing. Just look at the healing miracles that are occurring there. And they're all directed towards giving God glory. We see that in those miracles that Jesus is the Lord and giver of life. When he multiplies the loaves and fishes, there's a demonstration that Jesus is the sustainer of life. And the healing of the blind man, it reveals that God provides healing to physical and spiritual sight. And the list just goes on and on of the things that Jesus was doing. It's quite remarkable. All we have to do is open our Bible every once in a while, look at some of the amazing works that was going on, and have faith that that is still available for us today. John 10, 37 to 38 says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." The works of the Father are evidence to Jesus' ministry. And they bring about an understanding into who Jesus is as being sent by the Father. And so when we, as like a North American church, can grasp that concept that the works, the miracles, the gifts, the ministry, the Father is present in all of that. And we need to remember that. And he will begin to evidentially show himself to the community around us. And where do we find all of this? Of course, we find it in our Bible. We see it in Scripture. And this might be the most significant way in which the Father witnesses to the world about Jesus. And think of how important this is. As when we look at Scripture, it doesn't become overshadowed like John the Baptist does, as he's quickly kind of dashed to the side. And neither is it quickly passed over like the works of Jesus or the signs, the giftings, his ministry. But the Scripture is kind of where he has like a focus time here as he links the witness of the Father to Jesus. John 5, 37 to 47, let's remember what that says. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. I do not accept glory from your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hope is set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" And so in that speech, we see that the importance of Scripture, it stands out in Jesus' discourse. And he lays out on the line for these Jewish leaders. Maybe some of us don't actually understand that this is quite a shot in the face of the Jewish leaders yet again. The Old Testament Scriptures, they are from God, and those Scriptures are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That is one thing that we need to remember quickly here. And so the unbelieving Jewish leaders, they had perverted these Scriptures. And the tragic part is we've kind of started doing that today as well. We've distorted them and we changed them to have a different meaning to them at times. And so the Jewish leaders, the very things that they attached themselves to be, would be the very thing that would convict them in the end. They're so obsessed with these Old Testament Scriptures. They're so obsessed with genetics and like the having Moses kind of thing or coming from Abraham that they didn't realize that it would be the one thing that undoes them in the end. And so when we look at this, this is why the Pharisees and Sadducees, they do not get a pass, as their actions are inexcusable, as all of Scripture, literally all of it, point towards Jesus Christ. And as we look at Old Testament passages, we should always approach them with the idea that they are pointing towards something. They're pointing towards Jesus. pointing towards the work that God is doing in this world. But these leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they worked out scripture for their own purposes. And like I say, we have at times worked out scripture for our own purposes. As we've allowed, through the way that we contextualize, we've allowed the way that we just pick one verse and we let it feed our entire life, or it stands out kind of to define how we justify living. We hold that in high regards and high esteem rather than looking at it as a whole. So really what we've allowed is for a space of false doctrine and dilution of God's word by doing that. Instead of looking at scripture as a whole, we just grab a tiny little piece. And so because of that, we have people that attach themselves to things like prosperity gospels, to legalistic teachings, or to just self-improvement type of doctrines where it's just like the I am is found because you are kind of thing. I don't know. There's a lot of messed up doctrine out of there that we've allowed because we've warped and we perverted exactly what God's word is. It's really kind of crazy when you look at it. But our message in everything that we do, it needs to clearly point towards Jesus Christ. And he is, if he's not at the center of the message, we need to do a desperate heart check and figure out exactly where our loyalties are lying, exactly where our witness is lying. And sometimes, unfortunately, it invades the pulpit. I remember a friend of mine was preaching a few years back, and he gave just this impassioned speech, this impassioned message, and it was really good. And at the end of it, one person came up to him and stated that he gave a great motivational speech, but there is no biblical truth attached to any of it. And don't get me started on like talking to the preacher directly after his message, rather than analyzing what they said and praying about it and then talking to them about it. But just, you know, we need to understand that there needs to be a biblical message coming from the front. It should come out of our lives as well and everything that we do. The Bible needs to be a significant witness to us, to others, just as it was to Jesus. And we have to stop ignoring it. One of our true great witnesses to the life of Jesus Christ just ends up gathering dust on a shelf most of the time. And is probably not even open by a good majority of the North American church anymore. It's just an ignored thing. And every once in a while, we pull out our phones and maybe pop out the app on it and say, hey, there's the verse of the day. I feel good now. We need to turn back towards scripture and understand the witness it gives to us. See, when we turn to the scripture, we need to ask ourselves what the primary purpose of it is. Do we come to it? Is it just a history book of God and mankind? Is it a revealer of truth? Or does it point people to Jesus Christ and to establish a relationship between God and us and to continue growing in that relationship? You see, the Bible uses history and the Bible uses truth. And we can see that in God's nature in the Bible and see that in contrast to how the sinful acts of humanity kind of pervert things along the way of how God wants things to work. But the Bible provides us with real knowledge and a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that without that knowledge, there is no real knowledge of the Father. And that road, unfortunately, when we have no knowledge of him, leads to condemnation. John Stott puts it this way. You and your family are determined to go on a picnic. And so you pick your spot and start driving toward it. At last, you come to a sign that contains the name of the picnic grounds. What do you do now? Do you immediately stop the car and get out and have your picnic around the signpost? I'd hope not. And Stott says, of course not. You follow the sign to the grounds themselves and have your picnic there. In the same way, God gave the scriptures so that you and I, sinners that we are, might come to Christ in whom we have a true knowledge of the Father. That's why we have something as cool as this. So we can gain knowledge of the Son, and we can gain knowledge of the Father, and understand exactly who we should be and what our witness should be like. All these witnesses, the witness of John the Baptist and the works of Jesus and the Old Testament and New Testament, they're just significant pieces of evidence to the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that John was a prophet and he gave an amazing prophetic word to the identity of Jesus. And the works of Jesus brought glory to the Father. The written word called for Jesus coming through the prophets and even in book like Genesis. Supernatural and direct activity of God is present in all of these things. And the Father's testimony increases the validity to these witnesses of Jesus' ministry. The Bible being true in its original autographs means that we have to take heed to the words Jesus spoke and to what he states in these verses. We must, out of love and obedience, commit our lives to him. And so when we depart from this world, we're not left with this kind of awkward moment when we stand before God and we're trying to figure out exactly what to say. Even though there's clear evidence that points towards Jesus Christ as a person and the fact that he was and is and will always be, we don't need to stand there and kind of figure out, oh, I'm sorry, God, your evidence wasn't enough. As we stand before the throne, as we stand there in judgment, and kind of say, God, your evidence wasn't really enough. But it's all around us. And we just need to even engage it at times in our Bibles. We need to see it in the people that are all around us, in his Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. My question to you, if you're one of those people that is kind of questioning the evidence thing, have you actually ever really examined any of the evidence that is before you? Have you gone through his word? Have you gone to him in prayer? Have you gone to him in a relationship-seeking kind of mentality? And if your answer is no, then I challenge you to examine the evidence. And I want you to get to know God's word and what it has to say today. I pray that we are a church that just starts being witnesses towards Jesus Christ. I pray that we're, as people enter this building, they just immediately understand that the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of our lives. And that we are going to impact the people of this community, this people of this world, for the greater good, for God the Father. And so, once again, I challenge you, examine the evidence. And I challenge you to look at the witnesses in the Bible and see what they say to you. I'm going to call our worship team up as I think about this, and just I want you to know that since we've been here, we felt so loved, and this is part of the Thanksgiving thing, and just felt like a family here. You know, I wrote that a little bit in my email about how I felt like a great family here, and there's times that I've probably had disagreements with some people, there's times that I've had agreements with people, and that's just so family-like to me. I'm a guy that likes a good debate, so come into my office and talk to me anytime. I love it. And so as I look at stuff like that, I'm like, what could be something that could further our witness together? And so my office door, I'm saying, is always open for prayer. Just come on in anytime, even if it looks like I'm working on a sermon or whatever. I want to be a person that is a witness as well, along with you, and not just preaching from the front, but out in the community doing stuff, and being here when you stop in so I can pray with you. Let's be witnesses together. And so I'll just pray quickly as the team starts. Lord, I just thank you for the amazing church family that we have. And I just pray that we can be witnesses together as we reflect on kind of the evidences of the Bible, just a few of them, and how they can point us towards your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you for your written word and for your Holy Spirit. We pray in your name, Jesus.